here to the first chapter of Revelation. Tonight we'll turn to verse 7. Behold, he cometh with clouds, and every eye shall see, and they also which pierced him, and all kindred of the earth shall wail because of him. Even so, amen. I consider this to be the greatest book in the Bible. And I've been preaching now on this first chapter for some time. Why is there such a blessing, an additional blessing added to us because of it? We read it and we hear it preached. And it's an unsealed book. Daniel was sealed. We can look at Daniel now through the revelation and the connections, and Daniel opens up for us. But this book is unsealed. It's out here apparent. It's out here to be believed. It's out here to be understood. It's out here to have a prominent place in the life of the Christian church. And I would say a preeminent place in the life of every Christian. This is our book. This is the book of the final consummation of everything, how the whole story is going to end. We've got it. And God has given it to us for our comfort, for our learning, for our admonition, and for our hope. I would say to the young preachers, just read it and study it and read it and study it and take the words of Revelation and memorize them and get them in your system so they can just flow out and you'll be able to use them. Because these are the words of the remnants of the last day. And you just read it with such a freshness. Now, some time back, several years ago, when I preached on the whole book for you, I had you memorize the description of Christ that we have in this first chapter. It's a magnificent description of Christ. And you see how John leads up to it. And then he sees this one in the midst of the seven golden candlesticks. And then he proceeds to unveiling the apocalypse, the total unmasking, the total opening up of everything that Jesus is in this book. And it will all come to pass just as it has happened in this book. Consequently, it's a book of great power. And our fundamental churches, our Bible Presbyterian churches, all of them put the emphasis that I'm giving you tonight upon it. And it's been decided that in the coming Congress of the International Council, we'll have these delegates here from all over Africa and all over India, and these men from all these different parts of the world, and they'll be coming with their Bibles. And we decided that the thing that we needed to bring to the fore, to bring all the churches together at this great Congress, was that Christ was in the midst of the candlesticks. And when you come down there to see it, the great, we're going to move the platform over on the side of the building, not at the end, and you'll see seven golden candlesticks on that platform. And in the midst of those candlesticks will be our Savior. Now, the emphasis of this book is for us in these days. And it's full of faith. It's just full of the things that stimulate your faith and rejoice your faith. It's full of that which absolutely rejoices your heart. And it's this that the world knows nothing about. They're absolutely ignorant of it. They can't possibly discern it or decipher it. But to the believer who has a heart of faith, he takes this book and it just opens up for his soul. And he loves it and he wants to study the details of it. Because, as I said, these things are to come to pass shortly. Come to pass shortly. Now, in this text which we have tonight, we have two words. One of them is behold. The other is amen. And, of course, here it is. Behold is found in the book of Revelation 25 times. And amen is found in the book of Revelation 11 times. I am the amen, says Jesus. Now, one of these nights, I'd like to take just the word amen and trace it through. Because it's the last word in the Bible, is amen. So be it. Let it be like it is. This is the truth. This is final. There's nothing after this. That's what it means. Amen. You know, this is the book of amen and glory hallelujah. The hallelujahs are all through the book. But it's also this book that has this tremendous explanation. It's like somebody yelling a great cry. Look! Behold. That's what it means. Look! 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 Behold! I was down at Cape Canaveral 2 weeks ago when they set up one of these Altus yacht rockets. And everybody was gathered. They were on the housetops across the street, the engineering place. There were cars parked. And you know, we heard this rumble, terrible rumble. And then there it came. It came out above the palm trees. And people said, oh, look! Well, everybody said, there it is! That's the expression. People were standing around me. They said, look, look. And we just stood there and watched that spitting fire go up and like the sun right at you. The awful noise and the rumble and the roar. And it made its arc right on its course. And it finally disappeared in the heavens and went into this circuit way up there about 32,000 feet above the earth. Now, that's what you have in the book of Revelation. And when you find these references to look, when you find these references, there's always something very unusual and very outstanding that we're to pay attention to. Behold, he cometh with clouds. That's what this text says. Behold, he cometh with clouds. Will you turn to the last chapter of the book of Revelation that I read for you tonight? Turn to this last chapter of the book of Revelation. And will you notice verse 7? Behold, I come quickly. Blessed is he that keepeth the sayings of the prophecy of this book. Look at verse 12. And behold, I come quickly, and my reward is with me, to give every man according to his work. Behold, behold, behold. And beloved, the last beholds of the book of Revelation is that Christ is coming quickly. And the first behold of the book of Revelation is, behold, he cometh with clouds. It opens with an exclamation mark. It opens with a thunderous, great, superior look. It's here. I'm coming quickly. My, how that must have influenced that New Testament church in that first century. No wonder they believed that Christ would come back, and all these modernists, they come and say, Paul was mistaken because he said Christ was coming back and it's been 2,000 years and he hadn't showed up yet. Tremendous emphasis upon the urgency of the present state of the church. She must be ready to take off. She must be ready to leave. She must be ready to take her place with her Savior in the heavens and in the sky. Oh, Peter puts it very beautifully. You know, it says in the last days, the mockers and the scoffers will come. Where is the sign of his coming? For since the fathers, it has been this way, morning and night and daylight and darkness. That's what the world says. But you and I are expecting an intervention. We're expecting a development that only the Bible has in it. And only the people of the church can find it and understand it. Behold, he cometh with clouds. Now, beloved, when I look at this text, the first thing that you've got to recognize that the Christians are the ones who are to take note. We're to take note of it. The revelation of Jesus Christ. This wasn't made for an ungodly man. He can't understand it. This was made only for us. Specially prepared table. Bedecked with the conclusion that I said in my first message, everything in the book of Genesis, I'm Alpha, chapters 1 and 2, and I'm Omega, Revelation chapter 21 and 22, those two chapters beginning, the first, and the two chapters at the end, the last, I am that, and everything in between it, and this book brings together all the loose lines and all the unfinished ravelings and all the prophecies that haven't yet been fulfilled. And when you get down to the end of this book, everything has been fulfilled. It's all finished. And that's why we as the Church of Christ need to live in it. And we need to rejoice in it. And we love what God has been pleased to give to us here. And this is designed for the Christian. Behold, you people, your Savior is coming in the clouds of heaven. Now that is the great, oh, Paul calls it the blessed hope. It's the hope that's blessed to us. Would you kindly tell me what hope there is to anybody anywhere that lives upon this earth and doesn't have the knowledge of the Lord and doesn't have the faith in the Bible? That poor fellow's going down a blind alley. He doesn't know what's at the jumping off place. He has no idea. He speculates, but he does not know. And this book gives to you as a Christian. It gives to you as a child of God. What God wants you to carry along with you is your last baggage. The last thing you're going to have, and the last thing you're going to turn loose of when you get ready to leave here. All that this book of Revelation has in it. May I say that in our great struggles in our country, in the battles over the faith, it was the churches who emphasized the second coming of Christ that took the lead. They took the lead. And I was so happy last night to read in either Time or Newsweek where down in North Carolina they had this big debate and a vote again in the legislature in North Carolina on the ERA and was defeated. But they said the fundamental gospel churches put 2,000 people on the Capitol steps down there this week singing gospel hymns and grace abounding. And that was in the magazine. Bless your heart, these Christians down in North Carolina decided that they were going to do something in these last days and they were going to stand up for what the Bible says about women. And that's what these apostates say about making a man out of a woman. And they defeated that thing down there in North Carolina. This book has been given to you and me. It's a book of faith. It's a book of glory. But it is a book of action. And it's been given to the church. Behold! You Christians, look at this thing. He's going to come with the clouds of heaven. And let's be prepared for it. Let's get ready for it. Let's do what we've got to do in connection with it. Now, the second thing that I want you to note about this text is that every eye will see. The whole world is going to wake up to the realization that after all, the Congregational Church was right. That after all, the fundamentalists were right. That after all, these Bible believers knew what they were talking about. They're all going to wake up to the realization, well, look, 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 every eye shall see him. And that means the whole earth will be able to see. Now, we used to marvel at that, you know, and I still like to marvel at it because I don't know how it's going to happen, but every eye will be open. But with what we got now in television and all the means of communication in the immense area that they say has no limit to this, it may be that every eye will be able to see something long before Jesus gets here. But we've reached a point where it's not beyond our comprehension or understanding that when Jesus appears in the clouds of heaven, that everybody on the face of this earth will know it. They'll all be fully aware. And when he comes in the clouds of heaven, he's coming now to deal with the nations. He's coming now to bring judgment and wrath to the wicked and sinful man upon the earth. He's coming now to tread a winepress. And he's going to tread the winepress and the blood is going to flow. And our Lord and Savior will be the King and King and Lord of Lords. And he will come and the whole world will stop in utter amazement and say, there he is. He's grander than the Pope. He's greater than anything the ecumenical movement produced. He's before greater than this Antichrist that we've been looking at and who has been telling us to worship the beast. This one who comes in the clouds, we look at him now, He's far superior. He's far beyond anything that has ever arisen on the face of this earth or anything that Satan has produced for men to look at and marvel at his miracle-working power. That's in this great text. Then we have in the third place, behold, he's coming, and every eye will see him, yes, but they that pierced him shall see him. And I love that section. There's a lot of anti-Semitism around, and please don't any of us get mixed up in it. I don't want my people to get mixed up in this at all. But the Jews are going back to the Holy Land. They're going back in unbelief, as the Bible says they would. He's gathering like corn, sifting it from all these nations, and they're going back. And everything is closing in on them in that land tonight. They have a state of Israel, and they have their language, and they have their Star of David, and they have their olive tree, and they have these things. They're all there. They have their candlesticks, and they've gone back in unbelief. That's where they are tonight, and only the Christian can understand that they're there and why they're there. Only the Christian can look at that and understand that they've gone back to the land that God gave to Moses. He gave to the children of Israel. He gave it to Abraham. And he led Moses 40 years up to the land that I have given to thee and to thy people as inheritance forever. And we see it. And the day is going to come when all of Israel, surrounded by all the persecution that's coming upon them now, the day is going to come when they will look up and see this one who's coming in the clouds of heaven. And he's coming, he's coming, he's coming. Behold, look, look, Israel, he's coming down, he's coming down. He's coming over Israel, he's coming to the Mount of Olives. His feet has landed on the mount, it has split. They shall look upon him and they'll say, we were wrong. He was the Messiah. He was the seed of David. He's now come back to deliver us. A deliverer shall arise in Zion. That's what you read in the book of Romans there in the 9th, 10th, and 11th chapter. A deliverer shall come out of Zion. And he will come. And I tell you, every time I pick up these papers and read about Israel and everything that's happening, all I have in my heart is the wonderful assurance that someday the deliverer is going to come and they'll look upon him whom they have pierced, and what they're going to do, as Zechariah says. They shall wail because of him. We rejected him. We accepted a false Messiah. We took an Antichrist instead of the real Christ. And these are things that are before you happening on the stage of history right now. You know, the Christian ought to be more interested in current events than anybody else. Really. We understand what's happening on the stage of history. And we're the only ones that do understand it because we look at it from the book of Revelation. That's why. My, you love it. My, you turn the pages. Behold, look, look, he's going to come in the clouds. And they that pierced him are going to wail because of him. And then the nations of the earth, they're going to look at him. And they're going to say, yes. He has a girdle about his loins. He has a sword in his mouth. And he has a name. He comes as the Prince of Peace. Now, I haven't opened up for you tonight just what begins at the head of this verse. But would you turn with me to verse 5? Look at verse 5 in Revelation. Verse 4, the message is John to the seven churches. Verse 5, from Jesus Christ. Now look at this. Just look. One, he's the faithful witness. That's his ministry and his death. Two, he's the first begotten from the dead. That's his resurrection. His 40 days of ministry. Three, he's the prince of the kings of the earth. Then he comes back in the clouds of heaven. Four, he loved us. He's the one who loved you. He's full of love for his bride and his people. Number five, He washed us. Yes, from our sin. He loved us and He washed us. Number six, He's made us king. Number seven, He's made us priest. Now in verse 5 and 6, He's a faithful witness. He's the first begun from the dead. He's the prince of the kings of the earth. He's the one who loved us. He's the one who washed us. He's the one who made something out of us. He made us kings and priests unto our God and His Father. Amen. Now, behold, this one is coming. Isn't that beautiful to have that description of Him just before He says, behold? Just before He says, beloved, this book had to be written by God. It had to be divinely outlined and given. You have the beginning of the first verse. You come on down, bless it if you read it. Now John's getting it to the churches, but it's from Jesus Christ. And who is He? Seven things that He says about Him. And you can picture someone on each one. He is the faithful witness. 3 years of His ministry. His death on the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ. He came to be the witness of the truth. That's all He was wherever He went. The witness to Himself. Here He was, the first begotten from the dead, the open tomb, the empty grave, the victor over that which has destroyed mankind, sin and all its consequences. Here He is, just described so beautifully here, the prince of the kings of the earth. The world is crying for a prince like this tonight. He's coming. Look at this one who loved us. God so loved the world. Look at this one who washed us. Here's the blood of Calvary. The blood of His cross. He's the one who's made something out of you. He's made you a king. He's made you a priest. He's made you unto Himself that He may use you. When I get into truth like this and you see this unfold out of this book, would you kindly tell me why you have to worry about giving? Let's just give and give and give and give to help the cause of Christ. The greatest thing on the face of this earth that you can support is a pulpit like this one, where you've got a preacher who's explaining to you the simple truth of the Bible. And I'll tell you something. Everyone in this audience that has a response to this, and it tingles your soul, you're saved. And if there's some of you here tonight say, oh, that's strange doctrine to me, I can't quite make out, you better watch out about that soul of yours. The things of the Spirit are spiritually discerned. And if you can follow this and get the joy out of it, I can assure you that you are a child of God and you are a new creature, and the truth of God is permeating into your heart, and you're getting a blessing from it. Behold, this is the one that's going to come with clouds. Oh, may I say one other thing to you about this before I go on, but I want to go a little further with you. But beloved, may I say to you, when I read this, there's no room for anyone else to be talked about or to be preached. No other person. No room for anybody else left. He has it all! He's Alpha and Omega. And here He stands. And I wouldn't dare stand in this pulpit and preach anybody else to you except Jesus Christ. He's the one. And all I want you to know is more about Jesus I would know. More about Jesus. And that's why you come to church and you hear the pastor preach the word, and you say, that pleases my heart. I love to hear that. I want more of that. And I want to be in a church. I want to be with people where you've got this kind of talk about the clouds and Jesus coming and bringing all this to a grand and glorious conclusion as God has revealed it to us in this book. I want to be a part of that company. You'll be a part of His bride, enjoying the coming of the bridegroom and anticipating that day when He will come. Behold, He cometh with clouds, and every eye shall see Him, and they also that pierced Him, and all kindreds of the earth shall wail because of Him. Amen. That's what it is. This is the way it's going to be. Now, beloved, I want to point out the second thing that you must see. Rather, the third thing that you must now see. This test has an urgency about it. Behold, I come quickly. Time is at hand. This text has an urgency laid upon the church. That is that you don't have very much time to do what you're going to do for Jesus. My, that's a great emphasis. The time is at hand. Behold, I come quickly. My, if we could just get the urgency of this across to Christian people, we wouldn't have time for the world. We wouldn't have time for the devil. The time is at hand. Oh, he says, work while it's day, he said. The time is at hand. The fields are white unto the harvest, he said. But the labors are so few. The time is at hand. He is saying to the church, his bride, look at me. The work that I want you to do, you better hurry up and do it. The time is short. I'm coming. That's what he's saying. Wouldn't it be wonderful if you could just give your whole life and your whole time and say, Lord, it's all I want to do now? Anything? For the time is the time. This has to do with the shortness of life. We're all familiar with that, and we're all recognizing that, of course. This has to do with the business of the Lord and seeing that it's done by His people. Now, that's what we're doing next Sunday. That's what this church is doing next Sunday. Do you realize that this church has a ministry? This church has a program. This church has a mission outreach around the world. This church has a glorious witness. This Collingswood church has placed upon it a very special anointing by our Lord. And everybody knows that there's something wrong with Collingswood. There's not a thing wrong with Collingswood. Collingswood has simply lifted up the things that God has said. We've held it right up here on this level where it belongs, and we look at it and we rejoice in it, and God says the time is short, and you want to see it, you want to recognize it, and what you're going to do for me, you must be busy doing it.